Welcome to Gateways Podcast. We hope God speaks to you through this message from Pastor Don Brock. For more information about Gateway, please visit www.gatewaybc.com.
Well, today we're going to look at a most crucial passage in the Bible. And as we talk about living without condemnation, I just like the sound of that. Living without condemnation. Wouldn't you? You want that to be true. There are several principles that we use to interpret the Bible, and one of them is called the law of correlation. And that means that Scripture itself is the best interpreter of Scripture. That's the law of correlation. So we're going to apply that law today to Romans chapter 8, the first two verses. And the reason we're going to do that is by itself, if you just read it, it might be hard to grasp everything it's really saying. But these two verses are so important to your Christian life that you ought to memorize them. You ought to have them deep in your heart and your soul. You ought to think about it, meditate on it, because it is life freeing to know these two verses. And so we're going to use this law of correlation to dig out the deepest clarity of meaning we can on Romans 8, verses 1 and 2. So let's read the passage. Therefore, there is now no condemnation. I like the sound of that already. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You got to underline that part. Because those who are not in Christ, the implication is, and it is a true implication, there is condemnation for those who are not in Christ. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. Because of Jesus, there is a law of the Spirit of life, and then there is the law of sin and death, and Jesus is what makes the difference. One sets me free, the other condemns me. You know, it's like this individual who recently committed suicide in the jail up in New York. Epstein, I think, was his name, and who's been accused of doing horrible, horrible things, especially to underage girls. And sadly, he thought he was setting himself free from the consequences by taking his own life. When in reality, he now is facing the reality and consequences of his sin. And he's going to face it for all eternity. He's going to face those consequences for all eternity, because he will experience the law of sin and death. But believers, even though we deserve the law of sin and death, we don't have to face that because of who we are in Christ. So I want you to so understand these verses. I think it is one of the most important verses on the Christian life that we have. That's how crucial it is. So let's break it down. What is condemnation? Well, the best way I know to describe condemnation is in terms of feelings. Condemnation makes you feel guilty. So you feel guilty. You know you've done wrong, you feel condemned for it, and you know, it's kind of like, yeah, man, as soon as you did it, you knew you were wrong, and you just have that feeling. It's also a feeling of a fear, the fear of punishment. I mean, every time I did something wrong as a kid, I felt guilty, but also then I felt fear about what's going to happen when I'm found out. And then there's a feeling of self-rejection. You like, You look in the mirror and say, man, you really blew it this time. What is wrong with you? You're such an idiot. I mean, how many times you're finding more and more ways to screw up things, and you're getting really good at it. And so you reject yourself. You don't like what you see in the mirror. The Bible says that God does not want Christians to live under those feelings. He just doesn't want you to live there. Self of inner guilt, fear, and self-condemnation and rejection. Excuse me. If you look at Romans 7, if you back up to Romans 7, Paul's very honest and just gut-level honest about his struggles. He said, all the things I want to do, I end up not doing. And I can relate to that. All the things I don't want to do, I end up doing them. I can relate to that. I'm miserable because I cannot make myself do what I want to do. I know what's right, but I cannot do it. You and I can relate to that. So Paul said all of that before he says what's in Romans chapter 8. So he's really struggling. In fact, at the end of chapter 7, he says, what a wretched person I am. I'm the worst. I'm just a wretched, wretched individual. Maybe you have felt that way sometimes. So Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2 deals with that previous chapter. And he's talking about a Christian who is struggling. He's not talking about non-believers. This is for Christians. And so the great news for us, a Christian who struggles is not under condemnation. That's great news. You're not under condemnation. So, if that's true, then how does God respond to me when I do sin? If he doesn't condemn me, I know he doesn't just turn a blind eye to it. When a Christian sins, what happens? Now, listen very carefully. This is crucial that you understand this. This is vital. Why? Because if you don't understand what I'm about to say, you will avoid God out of fear. I mean, that's our natural tendency. We just avoid God. We don't want to pray. We don't want to read the Bible. We don't want to go to church. We just want to avoid God because we're afraid of God. That's our natural human tendency. So it's going to be hard to feel close to him if we're running from him. So no condemnation, it means a couple of things. Number one, it means that God does not reject me when I sin. Let that sink in. God does not reject me when I sin. Here's how Jesus said it. However, those the Father has given me will come to me, and I will never reject them. And God has given you to Jesus. If you're a believer, God has given you to Jesus. You belong to him. And he says, I will never reject you. That means God will never cast you out. He will never reject you once you're in Christ. As a Christian, you'll never have to worry about him kicking you out of the family. He doesn't want you to worry about your salvation. He wants you to know he still loves you, he still accepts you, even when you sin. And why is that? Well, because his love is unconditional. It's based on who he is, and it's unconditional. And he accepts you not because of your performance. That's not the basis of how God accepts you. If he accepted you on the basis of your performance, we're all dead. There's no hope for any of us. We might as well pack our bags and go on. There's no hope. But that's not the basis of which he accepts us. Another reason why I know God still loves me is because our acceptance is based on our position in Christ. And that's what Romans 8, 1 is all about. No condemnation for those that are in Christ. You know, Paul loved that phrase, in Christ. He uses it 167 times in the New Testament. He loves to say that because it best describes who you are as a believer. You are in Christ. So when God looks at you, who does he really see? He sees Jesus. You're in Christ. So he sees Jesus. And when he sees his son, what does the Bible say? I am well pleased. This is my son whom I'm well pleased. So when God looks at you, he's actually looking at his son. Because you are in Christ. That's the basis of his acceptance of you. How cool is that? You need to remind yourself of that. You need to describe yourself that way. I'm a person who's in Christ. Have you ever felt that when you sin, God is far away from you? You feel like he's a million miles away? I want to tell you, those feelings didn't come from God. No condemnation also means God is not angry at me when I'm inconsistent. Let's face it, we give him a lot of reasons to be angry with us, but the reality is he's not. And when I'm inconsistent, and guess what, you are too, we're all inconsistent, God's not angry at me when I am. You know, we get angry at ourselves, and we become impatient with ourselves, but God doesn't. He doesn't do that. And here's a beautiful truth in Scripture. God is patient with you. He understands that it takes time for you to grow, and he's looking at a bigger picture. Here's the bigger picture. God is wanting you and is shaping you to become more and more like Jesus, his son, so that when you come to heaven, you're going to be perfected in Christ. So this life is like on-the-job training. He is using this life to perfect you into becoming more and more like his son, Jesus. And so when you're inconsistent, he's not angry with you. He does not condemn you. He's growing you. In Psalms 103, it says, as a father has compassion for his children, so the Lord has compassion for those who fear him. Now, I'm talking about the right kind of fear. For he knows how we're formed. He remembers that we're but dust. You see, God knows exactly how you're made because he made you. And he knows that you struggle. And God does not ever get uptight about you or irritated about you because he made you. You know, when my kids were really, really little and they were just learning to walk, when they would take a few steps and then they would fall, I would pick them up and I would lecture them for about 30 minutes. And then I would spank them and then I'd send them to bed without their food. Is that what I would do? I'd need to be locked up if that was what I was doing. Of course I didn't do that. I would go over and pick them up and I'd wipe the tears off their face and made sure they were okay. And I would encourage, say, okay, let's go again. Let's try this again. And we would just keep doing that. Because I know they're just little babies. And I'm trying to help them to grow into being an adult. Well, you and I, we're kind of like little babies spiritually. And God's just, he's just growing us up to being mature believers. And when we mess up, he's not there to scold us. He's there to pick us up, wipe the tears off and wipe the mud off and encourage us. You see, Jesus understands this because he has been there too. In Hebrews it says, for we do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who's been tempted in every way, and yet without sin. So let us approach the throne of grace with confidence that we will find mercy and find grace to help us in the time of need. And when I sin, that's my time of need. I need forgiveness. I need encouragement. But we, out of fear, want to run from God. And the Bible is saying, no, run to God. You've got a high priest there who is representing you to God because you're in Him. You're in Christ. And when God looks at His Son, He's well pleased. And He wants to get you where you need to be. The reason God doesn't get uptight about us is because Jesus has already been there. You know, God has never, it took me forever to understand this, that God is not angry with me because I'm inconsistent. Isn't that liberating? God is not angry with you because you're inconsistent. If that were true, He would always be angry with you. The hardest lesson I've had to learn as a Christian is the fact that God does not become impatient with me when I fall down over and over and over again, even in the same areas. I mean, have you ever said to yourself, I've committed this same sin so many times, why do I even ask for forgiveness? I bet you've said that. Why should I even go to God? Because God's going to say, are you kidding me? You did that again? What is wrong with you? Now, your parents might say that to you. Your friends might say that to you, but not God. You know, maybe you have committed a sin so many times that you're just plain embarrassed. No condemnation also means, number three, God does not punish me when I sin. What? God does not punish me? How does that work? Why am I not punished? Well, punishment, by definition, is payment for sin. And Jesus has already done that. Jesus took the punishment for your sin. So, the Christian, when I sin, I'm disciplined, but I'm not punished. That'd be double jeopardy. We have a thing called double jeopardy that once you're tried and convicted about something, you cannot be tried and convicted about that same thing. If you're found innocent, they can't retry you over the exact same thing. And if you're found guilty and you face that punishment, they can't retry you. That's double jeopardy. And so Jesus has already taken your punishment. That's what He did on the cross. In Romans 5:18, it says, consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men. That's talking about Adam. When Adam sinned, that condemned everybody, even those never been born, including you and me. Does that sound fair? Well, it's just the way it was. The consequences of Adam's sin affected every single one of us, whether you like it or not. But then the verse goes on to say, the result of the act, one act of righteousness, was justification that brings life for all men. That's talking about Jesus. So Adam messed up. That affects every single one of us. Jesus died on the cross. That brings salvation to everyone who accepts it. The decisions. One decision for one man and one decision for another man, Jesus. One brought death, the other one brought life. We get to choose how we respond to that. The Bible in 1 Peter 3 says, for Christ died for sin once for all. The righteous, Jesus, for the unrighteous, you and me. To bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit. So, If you think that God punishes you for your sins when you sin, then you're saying that Jesus did not do enough. And that's called blasphemy. That's called heresy. If you think that Jesus dying on the cross was not enough punishment for your sins, that's calling God a liar. And I don't think you want to do that. That's called blasphemy. That's calling the Holy Spirit a liar. That's rejecting the Holy Spirit. Jesus' death was sufficient. It was enough. And that's why you will never, ever be punished by God for your sins. Amen? Praise God for that. I will never be punished for my sins. You will never be punished for your sins. You will never face condemnation because of Jesus. Don't ever, ever forget that. That will set you free. When we fail to understand this point, then what we start doing is we kind of self-punish. We here are the lies that we start believing when we don't accept this. You lose your job. Oh, God's finally getting even with me. You get sick with cancer. That sin I committed a long time ago, God, it's finally caught up with me. God's finally getting revenge. God's finally having his way. That's just a lie from the devil. That's not how God works. That's not the way it is. Sometimes bad things happen to people who are doing everything right. Because we live in a fallen world. We live in a sinful world. You may do everything right, but a person who's evil can do something really bad, and innocent people suffer. Get this straight. You will never, ever face the condemnation of God. Now, before you start saying to yourself, oh, the preacher just gave me a license to sin. No, I did not. That would be taking advantage of Scripture and not understanding what it fully says. That's why we go back to the law of correlation, and let's make sure we see exactly what the Bible says. First, understand in Psalms 103, it says, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. You know, why didn't he say from the north to the south? Well, when you go north, you reach a thing called the North Pole. And even if you're going in the same direction, you start going south until you reach the South Pole. And then you start going north again. He said from the east to west. There's no East Pole and West Pole. And you go east and never change direction, you're always going to be going east. If you go west and never change direction, you're always going to be going west. And that's what he's saying. He said, look, I love you so much, and what Jesus did for you is enough that my condemnation of sin has been taken away from you as far as the east is from the west, which is unlimited. You'll never reach it. You go east, you will never reach west. Condemnation will never catch up with you. It's done with. You know, a reason why a lot of people cannot get close to God and cannot enjoy fellowship with God and don't know why they don't love God is because they're afraid of God. Now, I'm not talking about the right kind of fear of God, the fear of awe, the fear of, you know, having that respect of him. Seeing that he's the one. You know, I quit using the word awesome for any other description other than to God. You know, we always will say a lot of things are awesome, and I just chose to quit using that word, and I've reserved that word for God. He alone is awesome. But to go to the other extreme and say, God is the big daddy in the sky, well, that's treating him flippantly. And that's disrespectful. And that's not having a fear, a holy kind of fear of God. The Bible says that he has made us his friends. And that's because, and that's why we live without condemnation. But I believe a lot of people struggle with this. So, what happens when I do sin? As a believer, I don't have any condemnation, and I've not been given a license to go sin and do whatever I want. So what happens when I do sin as a Christian? Well, if we're saved totally from all of those things, and God accepts me no matter what the rest of my life, and I cannot lose my salvation, and God is not angry with me, and he'll be patient with my inconsistencies. Romans 6 puts it this way, shall we continue in sin so that grace might abound? Should I sin more so that I'll get more grace? And Paul answered the question emphatically, no, absolutely not. Don't even go there. That's a stupid question. So, no, I do not have a license to sin. Because here's what he's saying. My sin does not change my relationship with holy God, but it makes a big difference in my daily happiness. You see, every time I sin as a believer, it reduces my potential. So what happens when a Christian sins if he's not condemned? If God's not angry, what happens? Well, there are seven things in scriptures that I want to go through real quick that says that that happens when Christians sin. Number one, it brings conviction from God. And what that means is God makes you aware of sin. He makes you aware of sin. So he convicts you of that. See, condemnation says, I'm no good, I'll never be any good. Conviction says, I need to change. I need to work on some things. I've got to do different. I've got to talk different. I've got to think different. I've got to live differently. One of the biggest problems I see in Christians' lives is distinguishing between accusations of Satan and conviction of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says that Satan is the accuser of the brethren. So the Holy Spirit, though, convicts us of sin. So what's the difference between accusations and convictions? Well, usually Satan accuses you in general terms. He usually says things like, you're lousy. You're no good. You'll never measure up. God can never use a person like you. Why do you even talk to him? Because you're just a screw-up. So Satan always uses general terms like that. You'll never amount to anything. The Holy Spirit, however, is very, very specific. He'll say to you, you know, Don, you don't spend enough time in the Scripture. There's so many more prayers I want you to pray that you're not praying. You're not taking the time to pray. You know, Don, your attitude that you just had in that conversation, was that really Christ-like? I don't think it was. That was self-serving. You know, your attitude right now, it's not the attitude that brings me joy. We need to work on your attitude right now. See, the Holy Spirit, when he convicts, it's always specific. He never says things like, you need to get better. No, he tells you how to get better. You need to pray more. I encouraged you to pray for this person, and you didn't. You need to. I gave you direction to do this, to make this decision in this way, and you chose not to do that. So we're going to get back around to this. Very specific. So that's the difference in how Satan works and how the Holy Spirit works. You see, look at the difference between Peter and Judas. Judas responded to, they both sinned, both of them, Peter and Judas, they both sinned. They both sinned exactly the way Jesus said they would. He said Judas would betray him. He said Peter would deny him. They both sinned. Judas responded to condemnation, and he hung himself. Peter responded to conviction, and he went out and wept bitterly. And 60 days later, God used him to bring 3,000 people to the Lord. See the difference? Judas responded to the accusations of Satan, and Peter responded to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And the results were drastically different. Number two, sin hurts others around me, especially those closest to me. There are consequences to my sin. It hurts my wife. It hurts my kids. I mean, if I went out and did a horrible thing, that would affect my grown kids. They're adults, and it would still affect them. It would affect their reputation. Oh, yeah, your dad's the one that did that. It would affect my grandchildren. It would affect you as the pastor of this church. It would affect you. Your sins are rarely, rarely isolated. It affects people. Number three, sin hurts me and actually destroys my happiness. Every sin I commit, every sin anybody else commits has a harmful effect on our bodies physically. You lose sleep. You're restless. It weighs on you. So it affects you physically. It can actually make you physically sick. It affects your emotions, emotionally. Your sins just affect the way you feel. It affects your spirit. I mean, it affects your entire being. So sin hurts you. And man, your happiness goes fleeing away. The Bible says in Galatians, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. So here's the deal about grace. Grace does not exempt you from the natural consequences of your own mistakes. You can choose your decisions, but you cannot choose the consequences. And everything that you do in life has a consequence, bad or good. Number four, fellowship with God is broken. Now, that's different from relationship. I was born to Mac and Nancy Brock. I'm their son. We have a relationship. Even though my dad's dead, my mom's 90 years old, we still have that relationship. Nothing can ever change that. Even in eternity, in heaven, I'm still their son. I was born from them. That will never change. But growing up, I had a fellowship with them that could be broken. I could disobey. I could be rebellious. And my fellowship with them was broken. So when you pray to receive Christ, you became a son or daughter of Holy God. That relationship can never go away. It will never change. You will always be a son or daughter of Holy God. And that's why you get to go to heaven. Now, your fellowship with God can be broken in this life, not in heaven, but in this life. You can disobey, you can sin, you can disobey God, you can disobey Scripture. Your fellowship with God can be broken, but it can also be restored, and is restored by confessing the sin. But your relationship with Him will never be broken, and that's why there's no condemnation. It's very important to understand the difference between approval and acceptance. God accepts you, but He doesn't always approve of what you do. You know, I know in today's world, chances are, many of you sitting in here, you've been confronted with the issue of homosexuality. You either have a family member or a friend that's involved or chosen to live in that lifestyle. And you struggle. You don't know what to say. You don't know how to respond. You just don't know what to do. Well, the difference between acceptance and approval kicks in. You accept the person. You love them as a family member or as a friend. You accept them. But that doesn't mean you have to approve. That doesn't mean you approve. It's just like if I have a friend who's struggling with drugs or struggling with alcohol, I still accept them as my friend, and I still love them. I don't approve of what they're doing, and I want to help them. So just remember, there's a difference between acceptance and approval. God accepts you because you're in Christ. That doesn't mean He approves of all your choices. Number five, my usefulness to God is limited. It's limited. When you sin, especially some sins, it holds back what God desires to do in you. Jesus put it this way: remain in me and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It's impossible. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. So that's the usefulness of God in your life. You're not bearing fruit if you're out of Jesus, out of fellowship with Jesus. So if you want to see fruit in your life, you have to stay connected, in tune with the Lord. Number six, sin brings loving discipline from the Lord. Loving discipline. He disciplines you because He loves you. I want to tell you as a pastor an observation. In my years in ministry, the most insecure children and teenagers and young adults that I've ever dealt with were those who were undisciplined. Their parents never disciplined them. Their parents always made excuses for them. The parents always protected them from consequences. Their parents always bailed them out. Those kids are the most insecure kids I know. The reality is, when there is discipline, that brings security. I mean, when I drive on the interstate, it brings me security to know there's a speed limit. It brings me security to know that there are lines and lanes. It brings me security to know that there's boundaries dividing the highway. It brings me some security to know that those people go that way and these people go this way. But if there were no lines, no boundaries, no barriers, no speed limit, I would never get on the interstate. I would be so insecure, because I don't know where anybody else is driving, what speed they're driving, what direction they're going. There's no security whatsoever because there are no rules. A person who's never experienced discipline is absolutely an insecure individual. Don't do that to your kids. You're setting them up for a very insecure life. God has boundaries for you. They're in the Scripture. And that's to bring security to you. One last thing is the loss of rewards in heaven. That's a whole sermon in itself. I don't have time to go into that. It doesn't mean you lose your salvation. It doesn't mean that you get to heaven and there's a person with a long train of these rewards and yours is just in a little, you can put it in your pocket and you feel bad for eternity. That doesn't mean that at all. But the Bible does talk about that, so there's something we need to understand about that. So let me just close with this. What should I do when I sin? Well, number one, remind yourself that Jesus has already paid for your sin. That's a good thing to do. Jesus, I mean, when I sin, I sit there and I'll say, wow, this sin, Jesus knew I was going to do this. And it's one of the reasons why he took a nail in his hand was because of this sin right here that I just committed. I remind myself of that. Number two, confess it. That means you agree with God. You don't beg, please God, please God, please forgive me this time. You don't have to beg, because that's not what God does. You don't have to bargain with God. God, if you'll forgive me this time, I promise I'll never do it again. Well, you are. And you don't bribe God. God, I'll never do it again, and I'll go to the mission field if you'll forgive me. That doesn't work. You just confess, you just agree with God, he's right, you're wrong. And then lastly, accept God's forgiveness and forgive yourself. Thank you, God, for forgiving me. And give me the strength to forgive myself. Some of you, you've done half of that. In fact, I want to close this service by dealing with this thing right now, because there's a lot of you in here right now. You need to know you're forgiven. You're struggling with a sin. You're struggling with something. You need to confess it, but you need to know you're forgiven. You need to know that there's no condemnation. You need to know that your salvation is secure. You need to know that God accepts you no matter what. Doesn't approve what you're doing, but he accepts you. So we're going to pray for that right now. Let's pray.